that if you will humble yourself before God, you will be both heard and you will be helped. Are you prepared to weather the storms? This morning we are in Luke chapter 22, beginning there in verse 39 down through 46, that paragraph there in the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. What I want you to understand this morning is that if you are not preparing spiritually for temptation, you will fall. But whoever humbles themselves before God is both heard and helped by God. What a wonderful truth. Anyone who humbles themselves before God is both heard and helped by God. I can recall years ago, it actually wasn't that many years ago, that I was in college, and it was shortly after Julia and I were married, and I had just started going to school there at Rice, and I remember that they told us, you need to get out of Dodge, you need to leave, because there's a hurricane coming, and you all remember that hurricane that came, right? So we did what we thought was best, and we left. We got in the car. We were living in Clear Lake at the time. We got in the car, and we drove up to East Texas to Mount Enterprise, about 20 miles, 20 minutes north of Nacogdoches. And we thought, surely we are out of Dodge. Surely we are dwelling in safety now. But you all know that was far from the case. Many of you went up to the lake, and you realized you were not nearly far enough away because that hurricane was powerful. It was a terrible storm to weather, but I am glad that we went to East Texas and didn't stay in this area because it got really bad, and many people, in fact, lost their homes, lost their businesses. Some people even lost their lives in those storms. But we went to East Texas, and I'm glad that we went there because my in-laws made preparation to weather the storm. You see, they had bought fuel, they had bought food, they had purchased a generator. And we did not escape the storm. I don't want to act like that. We didn't escape the storm. There were trees downed all over the place, and it was scary even 3 hours away from here. But I'm so glad that they made preparation to weather that storm because we made it through and we were okay. We didn't avoid the storm, but we made it through and we weathered it. If you do not make preparation spiritually to weather the storms of temptation and trial, you will fall. But if you prepare through prayer, God will both hear you and He will help you to make it through. Would you turn with me to our text, Luke 22, beginning there in verse 39. Says, and Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. You remember that Jesus was there in the upper room there in Jerusalem, and they were eating, or a village right outside Jerusalem, and they had been eating the Passover meal. And then right after the Passover meal, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and he told them, this is my body broken for you, this is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. They partake of the Lord's Supper. The Bible tells us that they sang a hymn, just like what we did a minute ago. They sang a hymn, and then they departed. We know that they departed to go out. They went down the Valley Kidron, the Brook Kidron, and they went up to the Mount of Olives. It was Jesus' custom there to sleep at the foothills of the Mount of Olives. That's where he was camping out. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was teaching in Jerusalem, he would teach in the temple, and then in the evenings, he would depart, and he would go to the Mount of Olives, and he would camp out there with his disciples. That's where they slept. And we know that it was Jesus' custom to pray. He is preparing to go through agony. He is preparing to be betrayed and to be crucified. He has told his disciples just as much. Now it says this in verse 39, and he came out and he went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. As was his custom. Now we know that he was going there to pray. Now that word custom is a very interesting word. It is the Greek word ethos. You've heard that word before. It's where we get our word ethic. It was Jesus' ethic to pray. It was Jesus' ethic to go into seclusion and to humble himself before God and to ask for help and to ask for wisdom and for guidance and for protection. That was Jesus's ethic. That was his custom. You know, as preachers, when we get around in our classes, that's one of the things that we talk about is the ethos of a man. Because the ethos of a man is so important, especially for a preacher, because the ethic of a man describes to you how that man behaves in private. How that man behaves when he gets off of the stage. And if his ethic is not in conjunction with his message, with his logos, you're not going to believe his message, will you? Because you'll say, that man's a hypocrite. Who is the man in private? If I can trust the man as he is in private, I can trust him in public. And I can trust his word. The Bible says that Jesus's ethic, his ethos, is that he was a man of prayer. He was a man of humility. His ethic matched his logic. It matched his message. Now, it says that it was Jesus' custom, it was his habit, his ritual, that he would go up to the Mount of Olives. Just a point of fact here, a very interesting fact is, this is why Judas knew to take the band of soldiers with him there to the Mount of Olives, because Jesus went to the Mount of Olives so often to pray and to rest that Judas knew he could betray him there. It says in John chapter 18, verse 2, now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And Jesus is going to command his disciples here to be ever vigilant in prayer. Ever watchful, ever attentive, ever aware of prayer, so that they might be delivered from temptation. So look there at verse 40. And when he came to the place, the Mount of Olives, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. You see, Jesus understood what they were about to go through, didn't he? He had been telling them, I'm about to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified, handed over into the hands of the lawless men. You are going to be filled with sorrow because a time is coming when you will not see me, because I'm going to die. And dark times are ahead. In fact, he has told them that in just a little bit, they are going to strike the shepherd and you will all flee from me. You're all going to run. We are entering into the darkest time in all of history when man would finally get his chance to put God to death. And given the chance, man would in fact do that. Man's rebellion would in fact see its fullest fruition as they put Jesus to death. These were the darkest times in all of history. And Jesus understands this fact, that when dark times come, that is when temptation is at its greatest. If you've ever gone through the sudden death of a loved one, or sudden trauma, or some terrible event, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. That is when temptation is at its greatest. And so Jesus tells them, you better pray. You better be watchful. You better pray that you will not enter into temptation. But this is not the first time that Jesus has told his disciples to pray these things, is it? You remember there in Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus is giving the Lord's Prayer. Everybody in here has the Lord's Prayer memorized. But in Matthew chapter 6, part of that prayer begins there in verse 13. He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This ought to be our prayer every day. Give us this day our daily bread. So just as we thank God for food and pray for food, we ought to be prayerful and mindful of temptation that's coming. We ought to pray that God make us watchful to avoid it. Because if you are not watchful for temptation, if you're not watchful for the hour of trial, then when it comes, you will be unprepared. And you will be caught off guard. And you will fall because you are not ready. Because your spirit and your mind and your body are idle spiritually. Think with me on the life of King David. David has conquered Jerusalem, king of Israel, right? He's conquered Jerusalem, and now he dwells safely in the city of David. David, there in all of his glory as he dwelt in Jerusalem, commander of the Lord's armies. But the Bible tells us, it's a very haunting verse. It says, in the time of the year when the kings went out to battle, what did David do? He stayed home. When he should have been watchful and alert and attentive, he was idle. And he was not battling. He was not waging war against the armies of the Lord. And you remember what David did? David ends up committing adultery and then committing murder to cover up his adulterous affair. All because he was idle. He's not out battling the Lord's enemies, and so his own enemy, his temptation and his lustful desire, conquers him because he was not ready to fight. And church, if you are not ready to fight in your own life, if you get idle, and in the time when you were supposed to go out to battle, if you stay home and you are not watchful and you are not prepared, when that day comes, you will fall. It is a guarantee. You have got to be watchful. Watchful how? Watchful in prayer. Watchful in prayer. You cannot afford to take a day off, Christian. I don't know if you heard me. You cannot afford to take a day off. Understand this. Satan does not take the day off. Satan does not rest on the weekends. Satan has no spring break. Temptation does not take a holiday. There is no day off for the enemy. And if you think you can take a day off, you will fall. Like I've said already, if you are not making preparation spiritually, you will fall. Because Satan and temptation and difficulties and trial, they don't take the day off. They're always active. I find it quite shocking that Peter, in his first letter to the Jews that were scattered abroad, the diaspora, he writes this in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That verse must ring especially true in Peter's heart, don't you think? Because Peter is here with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prays. And you remember that Jesus goes off a distance, about a stone's throw away, to pray. And what's Peter do? He falls asleep. But Jesus has already warned Peter. You remember our text last week? Peter, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you so that when you turn, you will strengthen your brothers." He says, you will fall. You will undergo the temptation of Satan here in a matter of hours. And you remember Peter, he doesn't listen to the Lord. He doesn't believe the Lord that he ought to be watchful in prayer. He falls asleep just shortly thereafter. But you remember what Peter says when Jesus tells him that Satan's going to tempt him. Peter says, "Lord, I will follow you even to prison and even unto death." And Jesus says, "Peter, before the rooster crows this next morning, you'll have denied me three times. You will have failed miserably." So Peter says, and I can imagine the tears hitting the page as he wrote that letter to the dispersion. He grits his teeth, remembering the time that he fell, and he says, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." You can imagine as Peter preached his own text, isn't that amazing? As Peter preached his own text, he says, "Let me tell you about the time when Satan devoured me. Let me tell you about the time that I denied the Lord because I was not watchful. And instead of praying like Jesus, I slept. And I failed. The greatest failure of my life." You can see him as an old man even saying to people like us, "Don't do that, son. Be watchful. Be sober-minded." Look at Jesus' example here. Verse 41. "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed." He knelt down and prayed. I find that to be an amazing statement, that Jesus knelt down and prayed. says in another text in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, Matthew records, he says, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed." So Jesus falls on his knees, and then he lays out prostrate before God. Understand this, there is no greater being to have ever walked this planet than Jesus, the Son of God. And yet he regularly, what was it? It was his ethic to bow himself before God. Friends, why are we so slow to bow our knees before God? Why are we so slow to humble ourselves? Why are we so slow to lay prostrate before God? You may say, well, I humble my heart. Well, I prostrate my heart. No, Jesus prostrated his body. Jesus' heart and soul were humbled so much that he laid flat on his face. He felt so deeply, it affected his body, and yet it's hard for us to clap our hands. May it never be. It was his ethic to bow his knees before God. Friends, why are we so slow to humble ourselves? Why are we so quick to beat our breasts? Why are we so quick to try to make other people think wonderfully about us? Those who are greatest in God's eyes are the least among us. They are the ones who serve. That's what Jesus says. If you would like to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you will have to be the least among men. Sometimes we're so slow to submit to God, so slow to pray. For some in here, you have delayed long. You have delayed long from prayer. For some in this room, and you can come to church without having humbled yourself before God. For some in this room, it has been days since you prayed. For some, it has been weeks. Some, even still, it has been months. And for some here today, it has been years since you prayed to God. I have a very simple question for us this morning. How long is that going to continue? How much longer is that going to continue? How many more days is it okay for you not to pray? How many more days is it okay for you to not humble yourself? It's the ethic of the Lord Jesus to bow himself before God in humility. And yet we delay long before prayer. How long does that continue? Verse 41 says, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now, Mark records, the Gospel of Mark records that Jesus was in great distress, in great agony of his soul as he's here this night and he's praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. He is in anguish of soul. Mark records, "And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled." My question that I want to answer for you here now is, why was Jesus in such agony? Why was he in such great distress? Why was he in such torment there in the garden? I think the answer is right there in his prayer. He says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." That's why he's in distress, because of this cup he's about to drink. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, if you've read through it, or you've read some of the major prophets there, Isaiah and Jeremiah, namely Jeremiah 25, 15, if you read that later on, you read that in the Old Testament, the imagery of the cup is that the cup is full of the wrath of God. And the prophet is told, Jeremiah is told there in Jeremiah 25, he is told to take the cup of God's wrath and to give it to the nations, to the enemies of God, that they may drink the wrath of God and become drunk and in a stupor, and that it absolutely consume them, that they drink this cup of torment handed to them by the Lord as a judicious act against their rebellion. That is the cup of judgment. And yet Jesus prays here now, and he tells us that he is about to drink the cup that is meant for the enemies of God. Yet Jesus is not an enemy of God. What is he doing here? Jesus is about to drink the cup that the enemies of God deserve so that you and I do not have to drink it. Jesus drinks every last drop of the judgment of God reserved for people like you and I so that when we get to that cup at the end of our lives, it is empty. Because he's absorbed it all in his body. And Jesus is in anguish of soul because he knows exactly what the judgment of God is. He knows the weight of the judgment of God against sinners. And he knows that he is about to drink that cup in full. Friend, if your faith is not found in Jesus, if he does not drink that cup for you, you will endure the wrath of God. But thanks be to God that Jesus doesn't turn away from the cup. He drinks it in full so that all who are thirsty can come to him. All who are in need can come to him. So he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I am in submission completely, in complete humility before you, God. Whatever you have planned, if this is your plan of salvation, I will do it. Jesus humbles himself before the Lord. And look at verse 43. It says, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. I think that's an incredible verse. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. This is not the first time that an angel has appeared to Jesus and strengthened him as we read the New Testament. In fact, you read that after Jesus is baptized there in the early chapters of the Gospels, as he's baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, you remember in the heavens open and a dove descends on him as the presence of the Holy Spirit and anoints Jesus, and the voice comes from heaven, the voice of God, one of the few times in Scripture that God audibly speaks. And the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You remember right after that, that the Spirit of God drove Jesus. You see Jesus empowered by the Spirit, submissive to the Spirit as a man. Jesus is drove to the wilderness and he is tempted. For 40 days he is without food there in the wilderness. And he is tempted by the devil. Understand that Jesus subjected himself to the temptation of this angel that he created. Jesus puts himself in the place of being subjected to the temptation he warns us about. He subjects himself there, and then he combats the devil with the word of God. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Whatever you can give me, Satan, it is not equal to what God has for me. I'd rather have God's word than a bite of bread. And then the angel Satan, Lucifer, tells him, if God is really with you, and he has really sent his angels to minister to you and to protect you, throw yourself down off this temple mount. And they'll rescue you. Jesus responds and says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the Bible tells us that immediately the devil left him. It says this in Matthew 4:11, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Isn't that incredible? That the creatures that God himself, that Jesus himself created, are now ministering to him. You see, the angels in heaven, they carry out God's will day and night. They do the things that God commands, but they do not minister to him. They minister before him. They go and do the things that the Lord commands. But now that Jesus has come to the earth, he has made himself lower than the angels, such that now the angels are able to help him. Jesus humbled himself to the lowest of lows. It says here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see him, that's Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory now and honor. Why? Because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Notice that because Jesus humbled himself before God there in the garden, that God helped him. Because Jesus humbled himself there in the garden before God, God helped him. So the truth for us this morning is this. the man, the woman, the person who humbles themselves before God will be helped by him. What a word of encouragement. What a word of truth. But you know what we do sometimes? Sometimes we're prone to complain. Sometimes we complain and we say, God, where are you now? Lord, where is your help? Lord, where is your comfort? Where is your peace? And I think God would respond, where was your humbling? Where was your prayer? The man who humbles himself before God is the man who is helped by God. Look no further than Jesus, Son of God, sinless Savior, kneeling prostrate before the Lord. I made the comment last week. I said, you're a Christian, but that doesn't mean that you're perfect. You're going to slip, you're going to stumble, and your feet will fall. But I gave you the warning, and I said, some people slip and fall, not just because they're human. They slip and fall because they grease their shoes. They kind of pave the way for their own failures. You know what I mean, right? They fall because they grease their shoes. Understand this, your feet will not fall. You will not slip on your spiritual feet when you're on your knees. It's just an impossibility. You will be prepared for temptation. You won't avoid temptation, but you'll be able to weather that storm. Not only is the man, the person who humbles themselves before God, helped by God, the person who humbles themselves before God is heard by God. Many times we may complain and think, God, why aren't you listening to my prayers? And he says the same thing. Why aren't you humbling yourself in prayers? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. The one who humbles themselves before God is the one who is heard by God. Now imagine for a moment the great sorrows that the disciples were feeling at this point. Overcome with grief and agony because their Savior there that night at dinner looked Judas in the eye and said, even now the hand of my betrayer is dipping his bread in the same cup as me. You remember they all begin to look around to one another and say, is it you? Is it you? Is it you? And they're all pointing the finger and they're all confused. And then as each one of them says, no, it's not me, no, it's not me, then they flip it on the other side of it and say, well, if we're not the worst, then who's the greatest? They're thrown into confusion and they're discombobulated, as it were. And they're overcome because of their grief, because Jesus has multiple times told them he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be handed over to the hands of lawless men, and he is going to be crucified. And look at what their response is to this grief and to this sorrow. Look at verse 45. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. Have you ever hurt so much? Your soul been so grieved, you've cried so long that you just can't cry anymore, and you pass out, and you fall asleep. I know somebody can relate to that. So overwhelmed with grief that you wake up hours later and wonder what happened. You pass out from sorrow. Jesus finds them asleep from sorrow, for sorrow. And look at what he says in verse 46. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Friends, there is a rest to be found in God that is greater than sleep. There is rest to be found in God that is greater than sleep. There is peace to be found in God that is greater than sleep. There's compassion that's greater than sleep. What does the Apostle Paul say there in Philippians 4, 6 through 7? He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Jesus says, why are you sleeping? And the question comes to us, why are we sleeping spiritually? Why do we sleep spiritually when the battle is upon us? When temptations and trials are waiting right outside their door? Why do we sleep spiritually? Why are we so slow to pray? Why are we not like our Savior Jesus, who was quick to bow his knees, as was his custom and his ethic? Why do we rest when there is spiritual work to be done? You may be here this morning. This may be the first time that you've ever heard the story of Jesus. Heard that Jesus there in the garden is preparing to bear the penalty for the things that we've done. He's bearing the penalty in his body. It's already begun, and he is about to drink the cup of God's wrath there on the cross as he's crucified, though he is without sin. And maybe as you hear that, and your soul is burdened, and your soul is heavy, and you don't know what you're doing in this life, you understand that what you need to do is turn to Jesus in faith. This is why, friend, that we sing this song in church. We say, oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's why we sing that song and why it's so important to our hearts, because there came a day where each and every Christian realized what Jesus did for them. He bore the penalty of their sin in his body on the cross, and they said, Lord, I need you to lift the burdens of my sins. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Burdens are lifted through Jesus. So this morning, in just a moment, when I'm standing down front and our other pastors are available up here, if the Lord is calling you this morning and you say, today is the day that I will begin to walk with Jesus, today is the day that I will follow after him, realizing that I can be forgiven and given eternal life through him, then I would ask you to come, and I'd ask you to make that public before all these people. The Bible tells us that if you will acknowledge him, acknowledge Jesus before people, that he will acknowledge you before the angels who are in heaven. Believer, I'll ask you one simple question. Have you been making preparation spiritually for temptation? When is the last time you called out to the Lord and said, Lord, I am too weak to overcome the things I'm going to face tomorrow? Lord, I need you to strengthen me. When's the last time you came to the Lord, husband and wife, and you said, Lord, the difficulties that we are going through are too big for us to solve. We need you to deliver us from this temptation. We need you to help us now. If you are not making preparation for trial and temptation, if you're not making spiritual preparation, you will fall. But understand this promise and this truth from Scripture, this example from Jesus, that if you will humble yourself before God, you will be both heard and you will be helped. Are you prepared to weather the storms?